Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. Through the course of our study, we have discovered that angels can interact, interfere, and manipulate the physical world. We have also seen that they are able to influence our minds and affect our wills. And my, what powerful creatures the angels are. Now, last time I made a transition from the activities of the, quote, good angels to the activities of the, quote, bad angels. And I did so by considering three biblical accounts of the devil's effect upon man. We learned that man can be deceived by Satan because both he and his angels, or demons, can have the appearance of being righteous. That is, he's an angel of light, so we can be deceived by that. We learned also that the devil influenced two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And we learned that Job received great physical affliction at the hand of the devil, first by losing all that he possessed, and second by losing his health. Now, such being the case with the devil, so it is with his agents, the demons. Therefore, it is necessary to look into the accounts of the demonic influences as recorded in Scripture and further ascertain how the angels can have an effect upon men. And so we are changing our study on angels from the good to the evil. And so tonight we begin demonic influences, and so we'll look at these things in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your word that you preserve for us, and thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray for those who could not, and we ask that you bless them and heal the sick and comfort the bereaved. And God, just draw us to you as we study tonight. Give us understanding hearts and minds, and Father, help us to be instructed on these things. Let us never underestimate the power of evil and the power of the devil. And Lord, help us in like manner always keep our eyes upon you, because you're God and there is none other. And the angels, whether fallen or unfallen, are created beings, and you are over them all. And so, Lord, let us trust you and to keep our eyes upon you. Lord, just bless tonight again. We commit these things to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at angels. This is the eighth installment of these of our study, and we're going to look at demonic influences, and this will be the first installment of this. First of all, and I've invited you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 11, we find about the devil's temptation of Jesus. And we'll read all these verses. There are parallel passages which are found in the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. And the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 13. But we're going to choose to look at Matthew 4. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, there are many things that we could glean from this passage about how to deal with temptation and all that. That's really not the focus of the message. The focus is the demonic influence that is presented in this text. Now, we understand that there are many and varied forms of temptation. Over in the book of Hebrews, there's a discussion there in chapter 4 about what Jesus endured. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 15, where it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In other words, it's a statement of, you know what, we're not talking about somebody who can't identify with us, but rather we can be identified with Jesus Christ because He was in all points tempted like as we are. He did go through these things. He did experience what we experience. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, He just doesn't know. He doesn't live in our society. It doesn't matter. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so this temptation of which Jesus experienced while He was in the wilderness were many and varied. I mean, covering every spectrum that man could ever be tempted with, Jesus endured during this time. Now, in our text, we have recorded for us three general circumstances of which are listed here. Three aspects, if you will. One is found in verse 3, where He said, "If you be the Son of Man, Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." In verse 6 of Matthew 4, He says, "If you be the Son of God, cast thyself down." And then He uses scripture about what the angels would do to protect Him. And then the third was found in chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9, where He took him up into a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and offered them unto him and said, "You just fall down and worship me, and I will give these to you." 1 John chapter 2, I invite you to turn over there. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 4. I am going to come back to that, but I do want to direct your attention to 1 John chapter 2. I believe that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In every aspect, any capacity, He understands what we go through. And He was tempted of the devil. He was tested by the devil. And so, we mentioned those three general aspects there. It's summarized, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2, where I've invited you to turn, in verse 16. Look at how it's expressed here. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those three summarized temptations that was given to Jesus in the wilderness, go back to Matthew 4, can be thought of in those three categories. And so we find that He was tempted. And but as you go back to Matthew chapter 4, the devil's temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what He does. In verse 2 and verse 3, He will hit our, can I say, tender spot? You ever had a tender spot? I mean, you know, you get a little sore, a rise on your arm or something like that, and you can be roughhousing, you can run into things, it doesn't matter, but if you have a tender spot and somebody just barely touches that, about sends you through the roof. I mean, it just hurts, doesn't it? The devil just knows how to hit our tender spots. In verse 2 and verse 3, you'll notice it says, "When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered." Jesus was hungry. How did He tempt Him? And the tempter came and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He hit Him right where He was at. He didn't offer Him a car. He didn't offer Him, the position and fame. Not at this point. It's the matter of, this guy is hungry. I'm going to tempt him where he is most weak. I'm going to hit him in his tender spot. And I'll tell you, my friend, we all have our tender spots. We all have our sensitivities and those things which attract us greater than other things. And so what might be a temptation to me may not be a temptation to you. What you might be very strong and hardened against certain things, but for another person, boy, that's their Achilles heel. And so we find here that the devil will hit our tender spot. And so you must keep that in mind when temptation comes your way. There's a reason why those things come your way. Now, sometimes he'll still try to get you to overcome something where you have already been resolved in and God has given you much grace in, and he'll still bring that along, but he's going to hit the tender spots. And so you have to recognize, boy, I just keep being tempted along these lines. That means I have a tender spot to that. And really what I see in that, if you read the scriptures about what sin is and what John says about temptation, it's those seeds that are deep-rooted in our heart. And the devil knows what those are, and he'll tempt us in those areas. And so he's very influential, isn't he? He will tempt us in that. In verse 6, the first part of the verse, we notice that he will try our faith and our motives. He says, if you're the Son of God, then you cast yourself down. If you are who you say you are, we're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. In verse 9, the first part of the verse, he says, all these things will I give thee. He's going to test our desires. You know, there are probably a lot of people in our society now that if the devil came to them and said, listen, you fall down and worship me and I'll give you a job, they're likely to take it. They're likely to fall into those kind of things. And sometimes we'll look at people in our society and we'll say, you know, they must have sold their soul to the devil to get that. And, that's not all that crazy when you think about it. What's the devil doing to Jesus here? Fall down, worship me, I'll give you everything. Everything can be yours. And so he will test our desires. As a matter of fact, the devil is so powerful, he was able to miraculously present the temptations. In verse 5, it says that in the first part of the verse, he took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. In verse 8, the first part of that verse talks about how that he took him up into the exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, how could he do that except by a miraculous event? He was able to transport him to these situations, to provide all this and to tempt him, to reveal all these things. And I'll tell you, if you think that you can go out, as someone I've heard many, many years to say, going to charge hell with a water pistol, if you think you can do that, you're sadly mistaken. The devil is a very strong character. Remember, he was the anointed cherub that covered, very strong, powerful angel. And has a lot of power. Now those were just the temptations of Jesus, and Jesus was able to withstand those. We are not Jesus, are we? But thank God for the Holy Spirit that dwells within, and with every temptation, He gives us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's a good thing, and the Lord is with us. But the fact is, we're not going to go out and charge hell with a water pistol, and we're just not going to be able to do it. We cannot, in our own strength, stand against the devil. The devil tempted Jesus. We can learn of the power and the influence of the devil and demons by that temptation. The second item is found over in the book of Luke, chapter 13. Book of Luke, chapter 13. The second incident of which we notice tonight is the woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. That's a long time to be sick, isn't it? Luke, chapter 13. Notice the discussion of what we read in verse 10 down through verse 16. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had the spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, let them come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to the watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, notice verse 16, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day. This woman, Jesus describes as one who was bound by Satan. Doesn't take much to think about Job. We looked at him last week a little bit and all the physical experiences that he went through. Now, the statement in verse 11 says that this woman had a spirit of infirmity. And it might make you wonder that, she was just demon-possessed and the devil had control of her and all that. This is really not listed as a demon possession, but rather an affliction. She was afflicted of the devil for 18 years. But some might look at that and say that is indeed the case. Well, physical affliction is evident. I don't see evidence of her being possessed by a demon. But I would imagine that this is a passage like this is some of the reason why some people in our society will go around saying that all sickness and all affliction and all trouble is connected with demons. And I've heard this for many, many years, you know. Somebody's drinking and has a problem with alcohol, and they'll say, well, they got the affliction of the demon of alcohol, you know. And somebody has tobacco. It's a demon of alcohol or tobacco, and a demon of drugs, and the demon of illicit sex, and the demon this and the demon that. I mean, they're all demons. And it's like, you know, well, everybody that gets sick, well, I've got the demon of the flu. I don't quite think that that's what the passage is explaining to us. Now, this woman was bound by Satan. There was an obvious attack upon her. Jesus said that she was bound by Satan. And this was sustained for a long time, I mean, 18 years. But do not go out of here and say, Brother Doug said that all sickness is a result of demonic influence and that everybody is possessed that has any physical problem whatsoever. I did not say that, not even anywhere close to that. But you do understand for her case, she had been bound by the devil for 18 years. And also in that earlier expression, I do not believe for a moment, although demons can influence individuals, tempt individuals, and certainly there might be some specific intent behind them. I don't believe that there are a demon of arthritis and a demon of cancer and a demon of alcohol and a demon of tobacco. I don't believe that that would be the instance. I don't think you can take the passage and get that from it. But some have. But you see the influence of what the devil had over this woman for 18 years. Jesus said she was bound by him, but he set her free. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Now, the third thing I want to express to you are some general statements of demon possession. Do I believe that demons can possess an individual? Yes, I do. The Scripture expresses about demon possession. I have four subcategories here. Number one, spirits may indeed possess a man. Matthew chapter 4. Of course, there are abundant of examples in the Scriptures. And then you realize that just because the Scriptures record these events for us, they didn't record every one without exception. And so many, many more examples would have been true in history. But we have these for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had a palsy, and he healed them. You see, in the midst of those afflictions are some who were possessed with devils. Over into chapter 8, verse 16. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. And so, subpoint one, spirits may possess a man. Subpoint two, go over to Mark chapter 1, spirits may speak using a man's voice. Interesting, isn't it? Mark chapter 1. Now, I would imagine most people in our society tend to shy away from the concept of demon possession. Back then, it was prevalent. They understood what it was. They pointed it out as such. Many were cast out of these individuals. And so, our society, I think that we put a lot of names on it, but I really do believe that some of the meanness that we see going on is just flat, outright demon possession is what it is. We just don't call it that anymore. But don't go out of here and say that Brother Doug said that everybody that had a problem, every criminal and all these people that have issues are demon-possessed. I did not say that. But some are. And we just don't realize where that all comes from. Now, spirits may possess a man. Secondly, spirits may speak using a man's voice. Mark chapter 1, the incidence is found in verse 32 through verse 34. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, notice, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Luke chapter 4 tells us the same kind of incidents. It's a parallel passage over there. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and verse 41. I know we all seen these demon movies. I used to watch them when I was a teenager. I didn't have any better sense. I'd watch the demon movies. And, you know, they'd always go in the house, and either it was a child or a woman or whatever, you know, somebody's possessed with a demon, and they start talking, and this deep, dark, ugly voice comes out, you know. Well, do demons speak through people? They sure do. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, I don't know that Hollywood portrayal is an accurate thing, but we do know by the scriptures that he commanded them not to speak. Now, in Mark chapter 3, the third subpoint is that spirits can manipulate the human body. Mark chapter 3, verse 10. Can the demons who possessed these people cause them to do things? Mark 3, 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Again, we have the matter of speaking through these people. But when a person would be there and they would be in the presence of Jesus and they were demon-possessed, they would fall down before him and cry out before him. The spirit which inhabited that person's body would cause that person to fall prostrate before Jesus Christ. But then consider, as you would on the fourth subpoint, is, and I turn to Acts chapter 19. As we have seen already in the passages regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his deliverance of all these people from their demon possessions, whether these demons spoke, whether they afflicted them physically, and by the way, I have other examples of physical affliction of which the demons brought upon them, but we just haven't looked at them at this juncture. Regardless of all that, we know that Acts chapter 19 tells us in verse 11 and verse 12 is a reminder that the spirits may be cast out. That's good news for those who are possessed. Acts 19 verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto him sick handkerchiefs so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. There are those who can cast out demons. Now, you know me, I'm one given to humor on occasion. Do you know what you get if you don't pay your exorcist? You get repossessed. Oh, well, anyway, you'd have to think that one through. But what we find is people can be demon-possessed, but aren't you glad they can be cast out? Can't you be delivered, you see? And I'm not implying that you're demon-possessed, but I just noticed that in the Scriptures there are things that come through and they can be set free. And I was set free from sin, and I'm thankful for what Jesus has done in my life. Well, go back to the major outline, number four. I've given you two case examples and then some general statements. Number four, and I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 8. Book of Luke chapter 8. Maybe that was the demon of humor. Maybe that's my problem. Or bad humor, or sick humor, or lame humor. Maybe that's what it is. Luke chapter 8. What we find here is Mary Magdalene. And notice, she was not only possessed. She had seven devils. Luke 8, verse 2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 will give you another reference in regard to that. But more than one demon can indwell a person at one time. That's a scary thought, isn't it, from our perspective? Do you remember many, many years ago, some of you weren't even born then, they had a movie way back in the 60s or the 70s, I can't remember what it was. There was a girl by the name of Sybil, I believe it was, and this girl had a whole bunch of demons residing in her. I mean, that's the way they presented her in the movies. Is it possible that a person can be possessed by more than one demon at a time? Absolutely yes. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. We're going to see in the case of example of another one that had many more than that. But one demon possession is bad enough. Can you imagine two or three or four? And I'll tell you, I'm just thinking out loud here, and perhaps I shouldn't think this matter, but I caution you, don't go out and say that I said. But you know, some people that hear all these voices and they have like split personalities and four or five different dispositions and all that, I wonder. I just wonder if that it really isn't the situation, that there's four or five demons that possess that individual. Now, don't go out and say that Brother Doug said everybody that has psychological problems and has multiple personalities are demon possessed. I did not say that. I do not know that to be the case. But I wonder if that isn't the case. Let that sink through your brain for a little bit. And if you're multiple personality, I hope your good side sees me after service. But you just see that, I mean, there is problems like that. She had seven devils in her. Go back to Mark chapter 5. Here's a guy. And I'm telling you, Mark chapter 5 is one interesting character. You want to see something about demon possession, then you study for a little while the demoniac of Gadara. It's found in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 20. Parallel passages, Matthew 18 and Luke chapter 8. I'm choosing to stay in Mark chapter 5. I'm just going to point out to you some things that we find about this guy who's demon-possessed. You'll notice, first of all, in Mark 5, verse 3, the latter part of the verse, through verse 4, that he had unusual physical strength. It says that no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This guy had unusual physical ability, which was empowered by the demons which resided in him. And so when they tried to bind him up, he'd just break the chains, you know, Superman. And, well, he had unusual strength. Verse 5, the first part of the verse says that he was a crazy acting fella. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. I tell you, that's a strange place to live, isn't it? Living in a cemetery, running through the mountains. And that's not all. He seemed to be a little bit off in his brain, and he was, obviously, because he was demon-possessed. He was crazy acting, but you find in the latter part of verse 5, he was self-mutilating, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, don't go out of here and say, Brother Doug said everybody that's been designated as being self-mutilators are demon-possessed. But, you know, I've seen documentaries and things on TV where these people, I mean, they are self-mutilating. And they cut themselves constantly. They hurt themselves. They burn themselves. And I know they have disease names and all that, but I just wonder. Just wonder. This guy was demon-possessed and he was self-mutilating, cutting himself with stones. I did not say that anybody that does that is demon-possessed. They could be. They could be. We have biblical examples of one that does. Back to keep your finger here in Mark 5, but go back to Matthew 8, to the parallel passage. Well, as a matter of fact, just stay where you're at. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, you know what? The scripture says that he was exceeding fierce. I mean, this was a wild man. Over in Luke chapter 8, stay where you're at, he ran around naked. This guy was running around the hills and the tombs and the graveyard naked. Now, back into our passage, Mark chapter 5. Does that mean everybody runs around naked is demon possessed? Well, they might almost have to be, but no, we know that that doesn't have to be the case. Don't go out and say I said it. And so, Mark chapter 5, verse 15, last part of the verse. Something else about this guy that was demon-possessed, he was mentally unstable. Because it says that after he was saved, that he was in his right mind. He wasn't in his good mind before that. After he was delivered, he was in his right mind. The guy was mentally unstable when he was demon-possessed. I didn't say that everybody had mental instability is demon-possessed. But some are. Verse 9, one other thing about this guy, is he had multiple possession. Jesus spoke to him and spoke about the demon and told him to come out. And he asked him, he says, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Many. I mean, many. A legion of demons inhabited this individual. Now, you wonder how that takes place spiritually and physically, and how, you know, how many angels can you get on the pin of a head, you know, head of a pin, I mean. And how can you do that? How many? I don't know. How many can get in a body? I don't know. Were they trying to see a contest, see how many demons they could get in that one person or something? You know, like people trying to fill up a Volkswagen or a telephone booth. I'm sure that's not the case. But fact of the matter is, this guy had a legion of demons. Now, there are many other things that could be said about him, but he was delivered. And that's a great thing. And I'll come back to that in a little while at the end. Go to Luke chapter 11. I want to mention another thing. And we're just about through with our examples, but we still want to labor here for just a little bit of time. Luke chapter 11. Here we find a demon-possessed man and the Pharisees' accusation following that. Just look at Luke 11, verse 14. "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb." It doesn't mean ignorant. It was this guy could not speak because he was demon-possessed. "And it came to pass that when the devil was gone, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, 'He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils.'" So they began to make this accusation against Jesus Christ and to say, well, he did this through the power of the demons and all that kind of stuff. Jesus teaches them that that's an impossibility. And after that, he gives them a parable. That parable is also listed over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 through verse 34. But you'll find it in our text in verse 21 and through verse 26. Now, we're going to look at some of those verses in just a moment, but I want you to notice that with this demon possession, a physical malady seemed to be attached to it. The guy could not speak, and as long as he was demon possessed, he could not talk, but after he was cured, the devil was gone, he could speak. And that isn't to say that everybody that is dumb is filled with the devil. That's not true. You remember the priest that didn't believe, John's father, didn't believe that he was going to have a child. He remained speechless until he wrote his name, "It shall be John." He wasn't demon-possessed. But I want you to notice some lessons from the parable. Notice in verse 21, and that the spirit, a spirit, is a strong contender. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." And so a spirit is a strong contender because when a stronger than he shall come, it says in verse 22, "and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils." And so a spirit is a strong contender, but when a spirit may be cast out, when somebody who is greater comes along. And so this one keeps a house, but a stronger than he comes, and he takes everything out. Now notice what happens in this passage. And he's talking about how that, you know, you have to stay with God, trust in Him, so forth. But verse 26, here's something else that you'll need to notice. Then, this is about when a spirit is cast out of a person. A spirit may return, come back to the same house, and bring others with him. "Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first." What's the problem? Well, it goes back to verse 25. It says that in verse 24, an unclean spirit is cast out, roams the earth, seeking for a place to inhabit. In verse 25, when he cometh back to that person, he finds it swept and garnished. But that's all it was. It was just kind of fixed up. There's a reformation there. You know, reformation isn't sufficient. You got to have a new tenant. If you just open up the house, anybody can come back in. But if a new person takes in, then a new tenant, the devil can't come back. A demon is cast out, wanders through the earth, comes back to the man and finds him still empty, comes back in and takes more with him. And so we find the example in the passage of a demon-possessed man, the accusation in the parable that follows up on that. One other passage, Matthew chapter 12, and we'll just mention this briefly, and then I have a few thoughts in closing. But Matthew chapter 12, this is in relationship to the blind and the dumb man. Now keep in mind, we're talking about demonic influences. We're fallen angels that can do all these things. Matthew 12, verse 22 through verse 32 tells us of this blind and dumb man. Notice it says in verse 22, they brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So obviously this demon had power over the physical person. And then there's a description that's given there. We'll not look at all of that. But again, physical disability is attached to demon possession. But notice in verse 31, the latter part of the verse, that the work of exorcism is a work of the Holy Spirit. Because the complaint was, well, you cast out by the devil and all that, and the blasphemies may be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven. And so there's a response there. But a blind man and dumb man, I did not say every blind person is demon-possessed, every dumb person is demon-possessed, didn't say that. There are physical afflictions, though, that are brought upon individuals, and they are demonically influenced and possessed upon them. Turn over to Luke chapter 8, and you can stop right there. While you're turning over there, I want to mention unto you, and it's interesting in that, and this is just a side note while you're turning, demons can take human bodies. That's what I've been told. I went to college with some people from South American countries who had personally witnessed and saw physical forms in the appearance of human beings that were demons in physical form. But they all say that there is always something wrong with them. In other words, they cannot take a physical form and be a perfect appearance as a human being. But there'll be something wrong, like a hoof or something, or something that would give indication that it wasn't a person. Isn't that amazing? And do I think these people are just pulling my chain? No, I don't think so. I mean, they came from the mountains of Peru and so forth, and they see a lot of that stuff. Anyway, in summary now, since you're over to Luke chapter 8, I want to just give you five quick things. Number one, demon possession is real. Number two, demon possession could be manifest by a physical malady that afflicts the body. Number three, demon possession could be manifest by mental impairment that deals with the mind. Number four, demon possession could be manifest by behavioral problems. That's the will. And so it can affect the body, the mind, and the will. Number five, demon possession could actually control bodily functions, the speech, the bowing down, throwing down, casting the fire, self-mutilation, all kinds of stuff. But we already looked at those things. Does that happen? Do we see that in our society? We see this kind of stuff happen in our society. They cart them off, take them up to the mental institution and say, you have this, this, and this, and this, and drug them up. Did I say everybody like that is demon-possessed? No, but some of them are. So we need to understand that. But we see that this is true in regard to demonic influence, the biblical description of it. But there is hope for deliverance. Isn't that the good thing? Why the dumb spake, the dumb and the blind both spake and saw. Remember that man of Gadara? I asked you to turn back to Luke chapter 8, verse 35. Boy, he was a wild, crazy man running around naked in the tombs. And it says in verse 35, they went out to see what was done. Jesus cast the demons out of them. And they came out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And truly, that was the case. The man of Gadara was released from all those demons. What a grand deliverance. Demons may be strong, but Jesus is stronger. That's the good news, right? There can be deliverance. Few thoughts, and I'm done. Number one, I believe that a saved person cannot be demon-possessed. There's already a resident there, and it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart. A demon cannot possess a Christian. However, number two, he may be oppressed. A Christian can be oppressed by demons, that is influenced by them. Number three, he may be impressed by demons, that is tempted by them. Number four, he may be afflicted by the demons, that's physical ailments, but not possessed. He may be oppressed, impressed, or afflicted, but not possessed. And so the devil, we just can't say, well, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about any of those things. But you know what? Still, God is over all, isn't he? And he still keeps a hedge about us. Remember Job. God said, he's in your hands. You can do whatever you want. Just don't touch his body. And that's exactly what the devil did. Attacked him, took all of his family. I mean, just horrible things. And then came back the second round. You can do anything you want. You can touch his body. Just don't take his life. And I'm so glad that God dwells in our hearts, and I don't have to worry about being possessed by the devil, but that doesn't mean he's not going to spend any time on us or the demon's not going to pay any attention. It doesn't mean they won't tempt us. It doesn't mean they won't try to influence us. It doesn't mean that they won't bring physical affliction upon us. But you know what? God has a hedge about us, and if he allows that to happen, he'll allow it for a purpose, and he'll always give us the grace to overcome. And so that's just the first step in the demonic influence. We'll see many more things. And so I appreciate your kind attention. We can learn from the scripture what these demons can do. They're just fallen angels, aren't they? So this is within the scope of our study. All right, we're done. We'll pick it up there next time. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll stand and we'll sing a verse as we finish up our service tonight. Father, bless your word and give us understanding hearts and minds. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for dwelling in our hearts. Thank you for hedging us about and keeping us. We pray for your continual protection and provision and guidance. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?